with his people. A new way of living, a new way of operating. And that new covenant, according to Hebrews 8, God said, I will put my laws in their mind and write them in their hearts. And I will be their God, and they will be my people. God's desire ever since Adam and Eve ran away from him in the Garden of Eden was to reestablish a close connection with his people. He doesn't want them standing there struggling. He says he wants to write his laws of liberty on our hearts and on our minds. He wants to be our God. And he wants us to be his people. And so we have a new perspective. The text says we don't look at anything in the same way we used to see it. Once we have had that new experience, that new heart, that new life from God. We're going to be looking at three quick perspectives that change when Jesus comes into our hearts. The first one is our perspective of God. What is the Father like? Well, as Jesus described it, he said, I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But a hireling who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. So this picture of God, Jesus, who came to show us who the Father is. The picture of God is of a good shepherd, earnestly desiring that his people might have life and have it more abundantly. The one who does not run when trouble approaches, but stays to protect the sheep. It goes on and says the hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold. Them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. We serve a God who genuinely cares about his sheep. He told this story of a man who had 100 sheep. And he says, if he loses one, does he not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost. What is God like? What is the Father like? There is joy in heaven. More joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. In other words, heaven. And by the way, the one who embodies heaven, the one who represents heaven is the Father. When a sinner repents, the Father rejoices with singing because everything that he is doing is focused on saving sinners. The Father's heart's desire is for his children to come home. And so our perspective on God, as we examine him, as we learn of him, we realize that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. When you see the Father as he truly is, you will see a Father whose heart is eager for his children to come home. When you see the Father through a heart that has been changed, transformed, You see a God who is doing everything possible to win one person. If we want to understand God, we look to the cross of Christ. And we find the Father and the Son both experiencing more pain than any of us will ever experience. As they go through this experience of separation, not because the Father doesn't love the Son, but because He loves Him so much. And they allow this horrible thing called sin to rest upon Jesus' shoulders. And Jesus experiences, and the Father experiences, the pain of separation. And the reason they were willing to go through this experience is because they did not want us to experience the pain of separation. We have a God that doesn't want us to feel lonely or abandoned. And so He went through all of this simply to help us understand that there is a Savior who loves us. There is a God who loves us, who is seeking our best good. There is a second perspective we gain, and that is a perspective on ourselves. It's an amazing perspective. Jesus said, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. So let me share this with you. If you have not met a God that is drawing you to Himself, I would urge you to go on a personal quest to discover the God that we serve. This is a God who wants you to come to Him. This is a God who is drawing everyone to Himself. This is the God who invites us. He says, seeing that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Instead of sitting back and struggling and trying to make ourselves acceptable to God, our Heavenly Father invites us to come into His presence. He says, I want you to come. He says, I gave Jesus so that you would know how you could approach my presence and find the grace that you need. This is the kind of God that we serve, a God who is drawing every person, who wants every person to be saved, who is doing everything He can to provide that pathway of salvation for you today. And as we look at those who have run before us, Scripture says, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And so when we wonder if we can run the race, when it seems like the battle is impossible, we look at the stories from Scripture and we realize that others have claimed the power of God, have run the race, and have been victorious. We are inspired to believe that we can lay aside every weight. We can lay aside the sin that so easily ensnares us by the power of God, and we can run the race that is set before us. Because Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, invites us to come into His presence. And so looking to Jesus, we are transformed. Looking to Jesus, we are set free. Looking to Jesus, we are inspired to run the race, to carry on His mission. And so as we look at the new life that Jesus gives, we look at what happens when we receive that new heart. First of all, we realize that God is doing everything possible to save us. Second, we realize that we are invited into His presence. And so we can run the race. And between a new perspective on God and a new perspective on ourselves, we gain a new perspective on others. From now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. In other words, we don't look at people like we used to look at them. In many different ways, we regard no one according to the flesh. And He even says, even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know Him thus no longer. In other words, we're looking at people through new eyes. We're looking at God through new eyes. We have a changed perspective. If we are in Christ, we are a new creation with new eyes, new vision, and new mission. Romans 14:13, therefore let us not judge anyone anymore, but rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in our brother's way. So when we see somebody doing something that we think they ought not to do, what is our first, foremost, primary concern? How can I make sure that I'm not going to put a stumbling block in front of my brother or my sister? How can I make sure that I am not judging them because God has not made me anyone's judge? There's a lot of freedom in this text, by the way. Because no longer do we have to decide whether a person is saved or lost. No longer do we have to decide whether they are following Jesus or not following Jesus. Our one primary mission, first of all, is to make sure we don't become a stumbling block. By our criticism, we mean to make sure that we don't hold somebody back from their relationship with Jesus Christ. We want to make sure that we don't put a cause to fall in our brother's path. Luke chapter 6, Jesus says, judge not, and you shall not be judged. Condemn not, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be put into your bosom. For with the same measure you use, it will be measured back to you. The most powerful thing that will bring a person to Jesus Christ is forgiveness and love. Judging, condemnation is not in God's toolbox. It's not one of His methods. But as we give, as we look at our brothers and sisters and we see that they appear to be struggling, and as we ask God to help us know how we can help them, suddenly we find out that God has abundant ways of drawing His people to Himself. As we lift up Jesus, not only in our descriptions of Him, but in our lives and our actions, people begin to realize that there is hope. Jesus says, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit in you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. God has given us the ministry, the mission of reconciliation. There's a lot of people out there that are disconnected from God. They really don't need to be told they're disconnected because they already sense that. But as Jesus is lifted up, as the beauty of His love and His character are lifted up, people will be drawn to Jesus and away from those things that would prevent them from carrying out that relationship. So Galatians 6 tells us, brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of what? Gentleness. Considering yourself, lest you also be tempted, bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. When God puts within us a new heart and a new spirit, our mission toward others is the mission of restoration. It's a mission of presenting hope to the hopeless. It's a mission of presenting power to the powerless. It's a mission of joining Jesus, who said, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. God wants us to have an abundant life. And the way that we experience that abundant life is the same way that Jesus experienced it when He was on this earth. As I see Jesus, and I see Jesus reaching out to the people around Him, I see Him eagerly looking for someone that He can bless. I see Him eagerly looking for someone that He can encourage and uplift and strengthen. I see Him earnestly seeking to point people to His Father, because He knows when they truly see the Father, they are going to be inspired and they will realize that they are loved. Jesus says to us today, come to Me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take My yoke upon you and learn from Me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For My yoke is easy, and My burden is light. Today, I'm inviting you to respond to the call of Jesus. You may have sensed today that there is a life that Jesus wants you to live that you haven't had the privilege of living. You may have sensed today that there is a way of dealing with people that you really haven't experienced before that is powerful in effectively leading people into the arms of Jesus. Today, as we sing our closing song, I'm going to be inviting two groups of people to come. This is a very specific invitation. The first one is if you realize that you need a new heart and a new life, and you sense that God is calling you to baptism, when we sing our closing song, I want to invite you to come up and join us. There is a second group, and that is, there may be some of you who are realizing that God is calling you to a dramatic difference in your service for Him. A dramatic difference in your activity for Him. You might realize that you've been somewhat inactive in seeking to save the lost. And if you sense God calling you to a dramatic difference in the way that you are witnessing for Him, I would also invite you to come. Recap, either God is calling you to baptism or to a dramatic difference in your witness for Him. The privilege to be here today, knowing that God loves us. Kneel with me as we just say, yes, Lord, I want to give my life completely to You and allow You to take me on this joy of the journey. Father, I want to thank you, first of all, for those who have come to the front today, just signifying their desire to give their lives to you in baptism, or to just have a dramatic change in the way that they carry out their witness for you. Lord, today we ask that you would come into our hearts. Create in us clean hearts, O God. Renew a right spirit within us. And as we go out to share this joy of a journey with you with others, we ask that your spirit would lead us, keep us close to you. And Lord, may someday soon our journey lead us safely to heaven, where there we can just rejoice in everything that you have done. We thank you for the privilege of being your children. In Jesus' name, amen.